Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew 26, where we pick up our studies. We continue through this book in verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31, and a message entitled Lessons from Losing. Matthew 26. While you're turning there, have you ever wondered why there's so much about failure recorded in the Bible? I mean, there's a lot there. I mean, it's obvious to even the casual reader of the Bible that the pages of the Bible are littered with people who failed to measure up, who faltered from the course. And for me, what's that say to me? Well, it tells me a couple things about the Bible. First of all, that God wrote it and not man. Why is that, you ask? Well, because if I was trying to get a movement started and get things going, I would write only the good stuff about those that were on my team. I wouldn't willingly, voluntarily write all the mess ups and record those. You see, so it shows us that God wrote the book. It also shows us that God, the one who wrote this book, is a God of grace, who in recording these failures wanted me to profit from the experience of the failures that are penned on these pages. The purpose? Well, so that, like flashing red lights saying watch out or caution or danger, guess what? You need to be careful. Because those who have failed, you have the same tendency. I have the same propensity, you see. And when we think of failures in the Bible, well, there's one particular disciple that I think probably comes to the minds of most of us. By name, well, you know him. That's why we love him. We love him. We admire him and appreciate him because we can so identify with him. Peter, of course. Peter's failure was not a blowout, but it was a slow leak. In fact, in our spiritual lives, that's generally the way it is. It's not like suddenly somebody drops off the cliff all in one day. You know, they're a Christian walking with the Lord and then boom, they're gone. That's not generally the case. You see, that failure, that road to pain and problems, it's got markers. There's a process. There are steps that Peter took down that if we follow those steps, we will end up in the place he did, failing and failing miserably. And so in our time together this morning, I want to look at those five steps that led to Peter's failure. The purpose? Of course, the purpose is not to say, so follow these, you know, of course. The purpose is, hey, if any of these steps sound familiar, and man, you are down on this path at any of these places, you know what? The warning for us this morning is turn around. Don't continue on the course that you're on. What's the first step? Well, the first step here, let's read the text and see if you can pick it out in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the rest of the disciples said, yeah. They all chimed in. Now, most of us are familiar with the text. But what do you see is the first step? The first thing that I see that starts really the process of just cooling off in your relationship with the Lord and heading down this course is self-confidence. Self-confidence. What a bragger Peter is. I mean, he's bragging. Hey, if all the rest of these disciples, they may be flakes, Lord. You got it right there. But I'm Peter. Remember, I was Simon, which meant shifting sand. But you know, you gave me that name, Peter, which means rock. Remember me, Rocky, Lord? I'm Rocky. Man, I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to falter. Come on. Come on. What do you think I am? Now, Pete, of course, you can understand this. His mentality has to do with the kind of who he was. He was a fisherman, you see. And we're told in John's gospel, he was probably pretty strong, pretty buff guy, because we read in one case in John's gospel when the rest of the people couldn't get the net of the fish in, and that they were struggling with it, Pete came along and he brought it in. So he's a kind of a big, kind of buff, burly kind of a fisherman. And of course, with that kind of, you know, body style and that kind of ability to do things, kind of a rough and tumble guy, he was a noisy guy. He was sort of the self-appointed spokesman for the disciples. Guys, I got your back, man. And as a result, the Bible says that, hey, in many words, there's much opportunity for sin. Certainly, Peter was in line for that prize. And it was Peter who had a revelation. In fact, when asked, who do men say that I am? It was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended Peter. Good boy, Pete. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father, you're on the right track. And I can imagine Peter going, ha ha. You know, and looking at the rest of the disciples going, hey guys, what do you think of that? Did you hear what he just said? I am the man. You see, when he was offering some difficult teachings, John's Gospel chapter 6, the crowd was gathered. Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And the crowd dwindled and there were only a few that remained, you see, after that difficult phrase. And the Lord said, will you also go? And it was Peter who said, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Pretty impressive. Good choice, Pete. Was also Peter who, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, that gave his vote of approval that this was a cool scene to see Jesus transformed there miraculously with Elijah and Moses in the presence. He said, hey, you know what? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Peter. Tremendous flair for opening his mouth and inserting both feet and thus having trouble in his walk, as is the case. I think that it was probably Pete. I can't prove this, but given his nature and character and propensity to speak up, you see, and speak out of turn even, was probably Pete who, when the discussion, in fact, probably started a lot of the discussion among the disciples, one that they engaged in frequently. What's that? Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be seated at the right hand and of the left hand rather? And you know what, Peter? Hey, guess what, guys? I walked on water. What do you think? Is that pretty great or what? Remember? And I can hear the other disciples going, yeah, but you also sunk 5 steps later, all right? Don't forget that. But guys, who have the revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? The disciples go, yeah, but just a few minutes later, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I can just see the dialogue. Because you know what? These guys were so like you and me that it's unbelievable. I mean, they're so just normal guys. And we see Peter's problem. You see, he's self-confident. He wasn't insincere. He was completely sincere. Lord, if everybody else flakes out, I will not flake out. He wasn't insincere, but he was ignorant. What was he ignorant of? Well, it seems like he might have got it by now, but when Jesus says something, you know what? It's going to happen. And he can say, no, not me, Lord, but that's not going to make it true. And no matter how much he protested, you see, Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And though Peter would, the last thing in his mind that he could ever picture was denying his Lord, guess what? He did deny his Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Listen, precious people, the area of greatest vulnerability in our life is often the area where we are perceived to be, or at least think we are strongest, not the weakest. The weak areas we tend to guard. Man, I'm weak in this area, man. I'm not even going to mess around in that area. But the area, oh, you know what, man? I think I'm gifted. I got it going on in this area. That's the area where, guess what? You are most prone to make the biggest blunder. It's been said that an unguarded strength is a double weakness. And the church is filled with tragic stories of those who say, I can't believe they did that or that I did that. I can't believe I fell in this area. I mean, I was always careful about this area. This area, man, this was something that I just thought I had it wired and dialed in. And now, look, I can't believe I did something so stupid. That's why we need checks and balances in our lives. We need those around us who hold us accountable. We need a healthy fear of God and never assume that we will never fail in any area in our lives. The Bible is full of examples of people who fell in the area of their strength. Abraham, he's what? The friend of God and the father of faith. Okay, he believed God. Was accounted him for righteousness. I mean, he was a man who, when you talk about faith, he's the guy. When God told him, hey, just pack up your wife and your kids and your cattle and get out of town. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Just go pack. And he did it. Man, that's faith. I don't know how many of you wives would do that if your husband said that. So we see that he was a man of faith. And yet in that same area, faith, when it came to his wife and he traveling in Egypt where he ought not to be, you see, he's down there and he says, honey, listen, you're a beauty. 90 years old, he was still thinking she's a beauty. And he says, and you know what? When the king lays eyes on you, man, he's going to kill me to have you. And so tell him you're my sister, okay? You're my sister. Protecting his own skin. lying, really. I mean, not in the sense she was his half-sister, but lying in the sense of what he was really portraying, that she wasn't his wife, because in fact she was his wife. But he was doing it to do what? To protect his own skin. Where was his faith? Well, it was faltering. I think of Samson. A man of great, tremendous physical strength. One who was used to being able to deal with the Philistines and deal with the issues just with his sheer strength. But, you see, over time, he had forgotten that that strength was a gift by the grace of God to him. And he started messing around with a woman named Delilah, who got the better of him and cut off his hair, you see. And that was the Nazarite, the vow of a Nazarite. And when that was taken off, he broke that vow and his strength was gone. You see, he thought he'd do it, get up, as she said, the Philistines are upon you, as he had previously. Yeah, I'm strong. I got it together here. And then guess what? When it came time, his hair was gone. It's happened so subtly. And he didn't even realize the Spirit of God had departed from him. Joshua and Israel, Battle of Jericho. You know the story, don't you? Tremendous victory. How? Totally illogical in any capacity, militarily or otherwise. What did God tell them to do? Well, I want you to march once a day around this place and look at the walls and march. And then the last day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And then, you know, at the last marching, turn and blow your horns and the walls will come tumbling down. A huge, impregnable fortress, this Jericho was. They knew, and of course it was reinforced every day they marched around it. They saw how big the walls were and how massive this place was defended and how unable they were to do anything really to give themselves victory. Probably wondering, what are we doing, Josh? Are you joshing us? I mean, come on. That's where the term joshing came from. Maybe that, right there. But on that 7th day, man, they marched around it 7 times and blew the trumpets. And guess what happened? The walls came tumbling down. They're going, wow. Wow, we won. We did the impossible. Following that, there's another battle, a place called Ai, a much smaller city, not many people, you see, to fight militarily. And so without seeking the Lord, on the heels, flush with victory, they go up there and say, oh, this is not a big city. Jericho's big. This one's not big. We'll go up there and just wipe these guys out. And they ended up running for their lives, defeated. Why? Because they didn't seek the Lord. You see, their area of strength, we did it, it became a weakness, you see. And I am learning. I mean, I've learned and I'm learning. I'm in the process. That when I try, I fail. But when I trust, I succeed. You got that? You take nothing else away from this study. The message really of this study is when I try, I fail. When I trust God, I succeed. Amen. Important understanding. There's a lot of theology wrapped up in that statement that you need to lay hold of. Because, listen, people, God has no self-improvement program for your flesh. You'll never Christianize this stuff. What are you supposed to do with this stuff? You're supposed to die to the flesh. Crucify. Paul said, I die daily. Man, don't let the flesh dominate. And listen, it's not about formulas and it's not about, you know, 7 steps to successful this or that. You see, the problem with many of and I'm not saying that those things are all bad in and of themselves, but when we count on those 7 steps or those formulas, you know, and we don't count on God. Well, if I do just these few things, then I, you know, hey, you need to daily seek the Lord. You need to daily open up His Word. And you need to daily call on Him. I don't know about you, but in my mind, it's etched over and over again. Without Him, I can do. You got that? Now, we say that, but do we live like that? Do we live like that? There's such a danger in this kind of self-confidence that is so subtle, pride that we can be filled with. And listen, the word pride, you know what the middle letter is? That's the problem. Whenever it's all about me, whenever I can handle it, I can do this, God. I can deal with this situation. I'll take care of this problem. Man, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So Peter's first step was self-confidence. His second? Well, self-confidence leads to the second step, naturally. What's that? Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Then Jesus came with them, verse 36, to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Then he took Peter with him and two of the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said, "Peter," kind of singled out Peter. Why? Because he made such a proud proclamation. "Lord, if everybody else flakes out, I'll be there for you, Lord." And now the Lord says, "Watch and pray, guys. I need you to pray with me." "All right, man. We got your back, Lord." And when he comes back and he finds them sleeping, he says, "Pete, hey, oh, you who won't deny me and are bragging about how faithful you'll be. Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I mean, I've only been praying for an hour. Couldn't you just stay awake that long? You who won't deny me? Pete, what's going on?" He says, "Watch and pray." And verse 41, "Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Self-confidence leads to prayerlessness. Pride leads to prayerlessness. That's always going to be the case. When I am filled with pride, when I think I can make things happen, when I think I can handle this situation, that I don't need the Lord, I don't need to seek the Lord in this situation because I can handle it, that's where we get into trouble, you see, because we're not praying. Prayerlessness is just a fruit of self-confidence. I can do it. I can handle it. You see, if I think that I have adequate resources to deal with it, why pray? If I think I'm smart enough to handle it, why pray? On the other hand, a person who is dependent on God, whose confidence is in God, he is going to be praying to God. He'll be like Moses who said, "Lord, if you're not going, if you don't go before me, I ain't going." Man, how many times would we have been smart to do that? You signed on the dotted line for the debt. You didn't pray about it. You didn't seek the Lord on it. You didn't say, "Lord, is this your will for me to make this decision?" You just said, "Hey, man, and the world's always out there with the penny. Got to get it now, man. This is the killer deal, man. You got to get it. If you don't get it today, man, well, let me pray about it, man. I don't know. It might not be here when you get back. You better get it today. There's no deal like this out on the planet, okay?" oh, okay, I better do it then. And you didn't pray and you didn't seek the Lord. You just succumbed to the pressure. You thought, well, I'm smart enough to make this decision without seeking the Lord for direction and wisdom. And man, that leads to a mess every time. Moses said, God, if you're not going, man, then I'm staying put. If you don't give me a peace, if you don't provide, if I don't hear a word from you that this is your will, and I have confidence that what I'm doing is what you want me to do, then I'm not signing on that dotted line. The person who is dependent on the Lord says, I'm not going to move to the right or to the left without God directing me, you see. Prayer is the recognition your need is not partial, but total. God, I need you. And really, your prayer life determines how dependent on God you are. Do you know that prayerlessness is a sin? Now, we usually think of sins as doing things we know we shouldn't do. They're called sins of commission. But the Bible also talks about sins of omission. Things that we are not doing that we are supposed to do. James tells us, to him that knows to do the good thing or the right thing and does it not, to him it's sin. And the Bible, well, it commands us to pray without ceasing. We're told that in the last days men ought always to pray by, Jesus told his disciples, and not to faint. So to fail to pray is really is sin. And it's amazing to me. We're to pray without ceasing. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. You see, there's this commandment, this invitation, if you would, to pray, to come to the Lord. And yet how often do we fail, do I fail to pray? And you know why? Here's why. Satan doesn't mind if we witness for Jesus just so we don't pray. He doesn't mind if we study the Bible. He loves it. Just don't pray. He doesn't mind if you become compulsively and neurotically active down here. I mean, here at the in the local church, just so you don't pray, because he knows something. If you start praying and persisting in prayer, that's the place of real power. That's the place where things happen. So he'll get us busy. He'll get us doing a lot of stuff, you see, to keep us from prayer, to distract us from prayer. I've discovered over the years that the one thing you can't popularize is prayer. I mean, I can announce that I'm going to have a series on prophecy, and people come out. If you're doing end time stuff, they fill the church and the Bible study. You can now announce to a group of Christian people that you're going to talk on marriage and family. And man, you can sell the CDs and people come out, you see. But if you say, hey, we're having a prayer meeting. Oh, we're having a prayer meeting. Oh, well, what do you want to do tonight? Why? Because Satan goes, hey, don't go. Don't get involved. Because, you see, you could go crazy. You might turn into fanatic. And by the way, what do you need to do that for? Prayerlessness. It grows out of pride. That's where Peter was. That leads to the next step. What's that? Busyness. While he was still speaking, verse 47, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, I love that Matthew protects Peter. The others don't, but one who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and draws his sword and struck the ear of the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, have you come out against as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you didn't seize me. But this was all done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. What happened here? Well, we see Peter again, and because he was sleeping instead of praying, guess what? He responded in the time of crisis in the flesh, didn't he? He wasn't sensitive to the Spirit's leading, but he reacted instead of acted. He took matters in his own hands to make good his claim. Lord, I'll never deny you. I know I fell asleep and all back there, but I'm going to protect you now. And he missed. And he cut off the guy's ear. I mean, I'm sure his intention was to cut off his head. But he cut off his ear instead. So he made a mess. And this guy's bleeding, you know, and Pete's, you know, now in trouble, and the potential for him to be brought before the court system, you know, and that kind of a thing existed. Listen, Jesus is saying, Pete, stop it. Put your sword away. I don't need it. If I wanted to, remember, now, John records it for us. We don't see it recorded by Matthew here. But when they came to take him, Jesus of Nazareth, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He kissed him. And then Jesus said, I am. And John's gospel records that they all fell back, the soldiers, like dominoes. Jesus is saying, Pete, I don't need your help. You see, you're reacting instead of responding. We react frequently to situations when we need to respond to the Spirit's leading. We need to react. We react often that results in just a fervent activity when we ought to be responding so that we might accomplish effective ministry. Sometimes we just replace our lack of spiritual maturity with being busy. You just get busy. I think one of the biggest misconceptions in the church today is that we judge spiritual effectiveness and maturity by how busy somebody might be. That's not the way God measures effectiveness and maturity. There's a scripture that David writes, and he says, be still and know that I am God. How many of us are too busy serving God, quote unquote, that we're not, there's no still time, there's no downtime, there's no time to spend at his feet and listen to what he has to say. And we're like Martha running around in the kitchen. You know, there's times and seasons certainly for great activity, but it must be balanced with and can never replace our devotion to the Lord personally in hearing from Him, you see. I don't know how many times I've asked another believer or a fellow pastor the question, hey, how you doing? And their answer, when you ask them how they're doing, is something like, well, I'm teaching Sunday school, I'm involved in prison ministry, I'm ministering to the homeless, I'm plugged into men's Bible study, and they go through all these things that they're doing. I didn't ask what you're doing. What I ask is, how are you doing? So often we relate what we're doing to how we're doing. And if we're doing a lot, we say, I must be doing good because look at all I'm doing. I mean, don't you understand? What do you mean, how am I doing? Look at all I'm doing. I'm doing pretty good, man. I'm spiritual. I'm godly. I'm one of the big guys, you know. That's a trap. And man, people burn out because they're just busy not doing what God wants them to do. They're burdened down because they're doing what guilt wants them to do. They're trying to earn brownie points from a God who by His grace has saved them. And has a plan and purpose for them. We need to be careful that we do not judge how we are doing by what we are doing. What is God showing you? What is God teaching you? Who are you? He has given us the power of His Spirit not to do witnessing, but to be witnesses. To be witnesses. I love what Jesus does here. So gracious. Peter gets up from his sleepiness, cuts off the guy's ear by accident, you know. Trying to keep his commitment. Lord, I'll protect you now. Sort of like Barney Fife or something, you know. Lord, I got it, you know. Boom! Cuts off his ear. And you know what? The grace of God. Pete's now in trouble officially. What's Jesus spend? The last thing he does before the cross by way of miracle is pick up the mistake of a blundering disciple and put the guy's ear back on and heals it completely and totally. No blood, nothing, you see. Thus, in a court of law, it wouldn't stand up no matter what they said they saw and who would say it. Anyhow, the judge would think they're crazy. But the Lord covering for his blundering disciple. Self-confidence, prayerlessness, busyness, activity substituted for reality. Leading to following at a distance, you see. Cooling off in his relationship with the Lord personally. Verse 58 says, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. I've been in full-time ministry now for a little over 28 years. I have yet to meet a person who just decided all in one day, you know what? I'm going to backslide. They're just walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, and man, their spiritual life is great. And then one day they walk up and say, hey, guess what I've decided today? What? I'm going to backslide. Really? Well, congratulations. I mean, that's not what happens. That's not the way it goes. What happens is what happened here to Peter. They were right on the heels. They were right there with the Lord. They were at the services. They were digging into the Word. They were spending time in prayer. And then what happens is because, well, things have changed and we got a new baby and I got a job, you see, and then, a different job, you see, and we bought this, second home and or this boat or these motorcycles or these ATVs. And so on the weekends, we got to use them because we're paying for them. So, we just go out and we'll be at church next week, but you're there every other week now. And then Wednesday nights, you don't come anymore. And you see, it is a slow process frequently. That's the way it is. You kind of back out. You kind of move away from that place of having the Lord as your priority, and other things begin to crowd in. Work and hobbies and recreational activities replace the Word and fellowship and ministry. And it's subtle, but it's deadly. And that's why the warning for us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, when we read, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What's that telling you and me? Hey, there's a danger. You can drift away. And the picture, of course, is that of a boat. A boat that is not anchored tightly to the dock when the storms come, when the circumstances blow through, when the emotions come over your life, when the currents and the trends come, and they do come around. We have new trends, new currents, new church, new this, new ways to look at that, and all these new ideas come. You don't have the moorings. You don't have the biblical understanding. You don't have the biblical foundation to say, well, when I vote, when I do this, what's right, what's wrong? You get caught up in all the feelings and emotion. And those things begin to, currents of the age begin to drag you around. The circumstances begin to toss you around. And pretty soon, man, you're out in the middle of nowhere. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Following your emotions, following your feelings. You know what? You better make sure that that emotion, that feeling is biblical. Or you'll be falling into a mess. Followed at a distance. And then, finally, we find him warming himself at the enemy's fire. Verse 69, now when Peter sat outside in the courtyard, a servant girl came to him saying, you also were there with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you're saying. When he had gone on out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I don't know him. I swear, I don't know him. I swear on the Bible, you know. He denied with an oath. That's the kind of thing he was doing. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You know, it's sort of like a Texan, you know, or somebody from the South. It doesn't take long before talking. So what part of the South are you from? Hey, how'd you know I was from the South? Well, when you said, how y'all doing? I kind of figured you were from the South. I didn't figure you were from New England. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean, man. Come on. And, of course, he began to curse in verse 74 and swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and wept bitterly. Warming himself by the enemy's fire. That's what happens when you start to drift away from the Lord. You know what? Your heart gets cold. You want to warm yourself somewhere. So the world says, hey, I've got some entertainment that'll warm you and kind of thrill you. I've got, you know, a little bit of partying that'll warm you and thrill you. I've got some money that'll kind of warm you and thrill you. And so we begin to go by the enemy's fires and try and get warm because of our coldness in our heart to the Lord. Man, that's always a dangerous place to be. The psalmist in Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man. That word blessed means happy, fortunate, to be envied. Do you want to be a happy, fortunate, and envied man or woman? You want to be blessed? I want to be blessed, please. Okay. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Note the progression. It starts with walking. Well, I'm not really going to hang out with these guys. I'm just walking through the crowd. I'm just walking through the bar. I'm not going to stay. I'm just going to walk through. Then while you're walking through, that's where it starts. Suddenly, I know that guy. Hey, how you doing? Next thing you know, you're standing around talking to him. Then another person comes and you're standing around talking to them, and then they're talking about stuff that really you shouldn't be talking about. You haven't said anything about the Lord. You haven't made a stand like Peter here. You're denying the Lord. You know you need to make a stand and say something, but you're not. So you're standing around with them, hanging out, just hanging out with them. And that doesn't mean you can't talk to sinners, obviously. You couldn't even talk to your brothers and sisters in the Lord if that was the case, you see. But, man, that should not be your main thing. Hanging out there in their ungodly counsel. Doesn't mean you can't talk to them, but you got to talk to them about godly things. And of course, you can start a dialogue not by, you know, saying, hey, do you want to be washed in the blood of Jesus and have your sins forgiven and have fellowship? Huh? That sounds scary to me. Sometimes we use words, you know, you want salvation. We use words they don't understand, and so you freak them out. You need to connect with them where they're at on their level and talk to them. But, you know, the whole point is to bring them into a godly conversation. Instead of conversing about the things that they're conversing about. You see, it starts with walking through, then you're standing, and the next thing you know, you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. You take part. Next thing you know, why don't you sit down and have a beer with us? No, thanks. No, come on, man. What's wrong with that? Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, has God really said that you can't have a beer? Where's that in the Bible? Oh, it's technically not there, but you know, I'm not supposed to stumble anybody, and then I'm not supposed to come under the power of anything, and I used to have a problem with drinking. And, oh, one beer can't hurt, man. Just one beer. You're a Christian. Come on. Mellow out, man. And the next thing you know, man, you're down the road. Peter seeking to find comfort in the enemy's camp. And you know what? For a Christian, it's the most miserable place to be. How's that? Well, because you have too much of the world to enjoy the Lord and too much of the Lord to enjoy the world. It is a miserable, miserable place. Peter denies the Lord three times here. Now we see the steps to failure. Thank God that those steps weren't the final story in Peter's life. The most exciting thing about Peter's story is that his failure was not fatal. The first time the Lord met him, he said to him, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Rock. Cephas, which means rock. And it took the Lord considerable amount of time to get him, you know, out of being Simonized to Rocky. But he eventually got there. And of course, we know the story. When the Lord rose from the dead, he told Mary, go call the disciples and Peter. You know what? The Lord knew how Pete was feeling. I'm not a disciple. Maybe those guys are disciples. I made all these professions. You know what? I've blown it big time. He doesn't want anything to do with me. But when Mary said, hey, guys, oh, and Peter, you especially, the Lord says, we're to meet him in Galilee. I'm sure that Peter's heart jumped. The Lord wants to see me. Oh, I'm probably in trouble. Oh, I'm probably in trouble. He's going to get me. A lot of people think that. No, the Lord wasn't going to get him. When Peter finally met the Lord there by the sea. He said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The Lord said, Pete, do you love me? He says, Lord, I like you. I'm not going to go that I won't deny you stuff again. I'm such a failure. I thought better of myself, but I understand who I am now. I like you, Lord. Well, good. Good. Because you can feed my sheep. He recommissions it. Pete, I'm not done with you. Yeah, you failed. But guess what? It's not over. You faltered. But you know what? I'm interceding you to the Father. For you to the Father. And do you love me? Then here's what I want you to do. Feed my sheep. Three times. He denied him three times. Three times he recommissioned him. Hey, do you like me, Peter? Oh, Lord, you know I like you. Okay. Then feed my lambs. Why? Why did the Lord say that Peter was qualified to do that? I think one of the reasons is, you know what? Pete understood what it was to fail and fail miserably. He understood what it was to trust in himself, you see, and to come up on the short end. And he was in a place now where he said, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. You can. Good. Feed my sheep. Because there's going to be a lot of people like you, Peter, in life, who are going to need to know the grace and the forgiveness, who are going to, when they falter and when they fail, going to need somebody there to encourage them and to feed them and to nourish them and to build them up and to bless them. And Pete, you know what it's like. So I'm going to commit that to you. I've got a job for you. Take care of those little ones that are hurting and struggling. Be gracious towards them as I've been gracious to you. And you have a powerful and wonderful ministry. May we learn from our failures. If you are on the road in any of these steps, describe where you're at presently. You know what? God's love and warning, you don't have to continue. Turn around from the way that you're going. Change the priorities by the grace and power of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the faithful work of your Spirit to speak to our hearts in this time together as we have studied now, Lord. I pray that you would take these things that we have heard and, Lord, plant them in our hearts. Lord, that we might have hearts that are sensitive to you. Lord, that as we pray and seek you, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, that we would be warned away from the self-confidence that, Lord, this flesh can get engaged in. God, help us to afresh to realize that without you, Lord, we can do nothing. And, Lord, we need wisdom to live every day. We need direction. We need to be constantly in communication with you in this battle that we are engaged in. If we want to see anything significant,